Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Rosario, and it's my second time up here, so you might have not seen me before. First off, before I forget, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Unlike with Mother's Day last month, my sermon has absolutely nothing to do with fatherhood. I apologize for that, because mothers got a whole unique sermon dedicated to them, and you guys just get me. I have been told there's beef jerky in the lobby, though. So that is one exciting thing. Hopefully that makes up for it. But yeah, as you guys can see, we're in a sermon series this summer called Sunburnt, where we're studying the book of Ruth. We've seen how these two women have been absolutely burnt by life, and we're just now beginning to see their responses to that. On one hand, you have Naomi, who has just lost her husband and both of her sons. And she's renamed herself to Mara, which means bitter, because she feels that God has abandoned her and dealt with her bitterly. And then on the other hand, you have Ruth, who is a Moabite widow. Okay, she's from a different country. She has no standing, no stake in the land that she's in, but you will see that she's going to be rewarded for her faithfulness to the one true God when she walks out into a field and she just happens to end up in the right one. So before we get any further, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be up here this morning. God, I thank you for bringing these people here. Lord, I pray that when they walked through the door, they would have just dropped any distraction or anything just weighing heavy on their heart. And I pray that they would be able to just open their minds and open their hearts to your word and just let it roll around in their heart and in their mind and let it transform them. Be with me this morning as I give this message. Amen. Okay. I heard a story this week from Pastor Levi that has really stuck with me. So I'm going to share it. A few years ago in our church, there was a guy, for the sake of the story, I'll call him Dave. He got laid off on a Friday with no warning, no plan, no explanation, nothing. As you can imagine, he spent the whole weekend trying not to panic, you know, not really knowing what to do. Monday came, he decided to go to the unemployment office. And when he showed up at what he thought was the unemployment office, it turns out it was the wrong building and they had moved. And so he's there. And he's waiting in this line, which is, of course, not the line that he means to be waiting in. And he starts talking to this guy next to him. And as it turns out, the guy that he's talking to owned a small construction company that was looking for someone with exactly Dave's background. And long story short, he ended up having a job by Wednesday. So we're going to see a similar story with Ruth when her and Naomi get to Bethlehem. Dave might not have been thinking in that moment that that was a movement of God. Maybe he was. I don't know him, but he might have been saying something like, oh, wow, I just got really lucky today, right? And that's not a knock on him, because that's just how we're wired, right? We live life moving forward, and as we go, none of the connections really appear visible until we stop and look backwards. And that's when we can see the threads start to connect. Because of that nature, we've trained ourselves to go to one of two explanations when things go right for us and we have no other way to explain it. So the first explanation that we jump to is coincidence, you know, which is, it just worked out. You know, I got lucky. I was in the right place at the right time. We like this because this is clean and easy. We don't have to, you know, attribute anything to anything, really. It was just a random chance. And we don't have to look back further and make any connections. We can just continue on. The other explanation that might be tempting is self-credit, which is to say, oh, I worked really hard and I made this happen by myself. So notice with both of those explanations, neither of them suggest that God is interested in the small details of our lives. And that is actually the deeper issue that Ruth is confronting in this story. It's not a question of the probability of her wandering into the right field. It's a deeper question of if God is interested in those details of her life, the minor details, not just the major ones. So I think what we'll see is that the narrator of Ruth is trying to tell us her case was not a coincidence. Her case was not self-credit. It wasn't an accident at all, because there are no accidents with God. There's just things that we haven't traced yet. So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2 today. We're going to be starting in chapter 1. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 first here. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Right after moving to this foreign land, Ruth is moving to this foreign land, which is the home of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth decides to take initiative and go out into the field and glean the field after the reapers. So basically what that means is, if there were to be crops that would fall on the ground, or they were dropped or left behind by the harvesters, gleaning was a way for poor people to come behind the harvesters and kind of pick up those scraps so that they would be able to have food. Now, keep in mind, this story, as Pastor Levi pointed out to us a few weeks ago, this story takes place during the time of Judges, which is a period in Israel that is just characterized by total chaos and anarchy. It says that everyone just decided to do whatever was right in their own eyes. Because of that, gleaning was actually a very dangerous activity. It was highly dangerous, especially for an unaccompanied woman like Ruth. She's poor, foreign. She doesn't know anybody in town. What I want you to see here, what's important, is that despite the danger of gleaning, Ruth took the initiative and decided to go out and do it anyways, because that was the right thing for her and Naomi at the time. They're poor widows in this foreign land. They have no social standing, no money, no other way to put food on the table. And Ruth doesn't wait for a vision. She doesn't wait for a dream or some other grandiose movement of God. She decides to just be faithful and go without a push, without an ask. She just goes. I fear that there may be many people in here who are currently waiting for God to speak to them. Maybe you're sitting on your hands for a decision or an action that needs to be taken, and you're waiting for that movement of God. And I'm not saying that he can't or he won't speak to you. I'm just saying, you know, I'm asking how many have actually seen a burning bush for themselves or seen the words written in the clouds. I'm willing to bet it's very few of you, but most of you know God's character. You know the scripture, you know the patterns that we see, and therefore you know what God asks of you, and you know what you're supposed to do, to be faithful to him, to trust in him, to go make disciples. We know these things. Everyone here has probably experienced one of these times where they're waiting for God to move. For many of you, it was probably a big decision. You were praying every night, asking God what you were supposed to do. Because of the point that I'm at in my life, this is like most things for me, one after another, unfortunately. Like, so last fall, for example, I remember I had this job offer, and I'm sitting with this job offer. It was to stay here in the town where I graduated from college and to work for a small company up here and stay. And I will tell you, that is never something that I had in my plan. I had every intention of moving away from here, going back closer to my family, or maybe to a job where I could make more money, or maybe to a job where I would have more opportunities for promotion. And I will say, for some reason, I was sitting with this job offer, and every day it just started seeming more and more and more attractive, and I was confused. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I said, "God, please, if you want me to take this job offer, make it obvious." said, God, if you have other plans, reveal them to me. God, I don't know what to do. I need you to tell me what to do. And I'm sorry to report, he did not send me an angel in my dreams. He did not beam down a ray of light on the offer letter to let me know to take it. Again, I'm not saying he can't, but he didn't for me. But when I tell you, I'll tell you what he did do. After constant prayer and trying to be close to him and submitting the decision to him, he gave me a peace that surpassed all understanding when I ultimately decided to accept that job offer. It shouldn't have made any sense that I was that secure or sure to accept the offer with the turmoil that the decision had put me in. So I had a realization at that moment when I decided to take the offer. I realized that no matter what I chose, I could not choose wrong if I was following God. I knew that God would not let me go wrong. He would not abandon me if I decided to go and work in a certain city or not. He says that. He says he'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. I knew that if I was following what God called me to do, there would be no wrong choice. By putting him first, making disciples, trusting in him, being free from our sinful past, we know that no matter what we go and decide to do, God will be there with us. And I can tell you right now, I have no idea why God put this job offer in front of me. On paper, it makes no sense. Those of you who know me well will know that the job is not going well. Unfortunately, I've had coworkers get laid off recently. Our products are not selling. I honestly don't even know how long we're going to be open. I wish I had a happier ending for the story for you right now, like Dave. But the truth is, I don't know the ending to the story. Just like all of us, I am living in the middle of this story right now, and I don't know the end. But like I said, I do know one thing. Because I am remaining faithful and truly surrendering the anxieties to the Lord, I know that I couldn't have made the wrong choice. Even if we go bankrupt and I lose my job, I know that he will provide for me. And I know that he will have put me through this experience for a reason, and that he's going to work it for my good, like we just sang in one of those songs earlier. Ruth didn't know how her story was going to end when she decided to wander into that field. I mean, it's easy for us to say she did the right thing because we have the book, right? We can see the end. If you know what happens, you know this was a great decision. But at the time, you know, Ruth could have said, oh, well, what if this? Or what if that? You know, she could have died that day going into that field. It was very dangerous. But still, she decided to just go, to go and do the right thing. She was faithful to a God that she had only just met by just deciding to do the next right thing in front of her. So we're calling this idea ordinary faithfulness. So what ordinary faithfulness means to me is just allowing God to work in you and work through you through all aspects of your life, even just on a mundane and boring Tuesday that nobody is going to be writing a sermon about. So what is our part in that? How do we do that? I think it sounds simple, but it can be hard. It's just simply to trust in him. It's easier said than done. Here's where we mess up. Trusting in him. When God doesn't move on our timeline, or what he does doesn't look like how we imagined it, we suddenly decide that disobedience is on the table, right? Because for some reason, our frustration with God has earned us an exception for what he's called us to do. You know, we might say, God, I'm really struggling to make ends meet right now. I'm just going to go do my own thing over here until you're ready to provide for me. And we might not say that out loud, but that's the logic that runs underneath the compromises that we make. So what I will say is God's providence does not run around your obedience. It runs through it because, yes, God promises to feed you and clothe you. And he says that plainly multiple times. But look at how it almost always happens, right? Unless you're eating the manna from heaven, in which case, that's awesome. But unless you are, there is a step, a separation between God's promise for you and the actual provision. And that step is you. He doesn't usually just place the bread in your lap. He calls you to go out, to collect it, to go to work, to show up faithful in the middle of that boring Tuesday. He calls you to take up your cross daily, not just on the days that it's convenient. That's why Jesus puts it the way he did in Luke 16:10. He said, "Whoever is faithful in little will be faithful in much." Notice he didn't say whoever is faithful once things get big. For most of you, the little will simply look like glorifying God at work tomorrow, showing up, doing the work in front of you, trusting in him, sharing the gospel. And we see this in the story of Ruth. We'll see the differences in the attitude between Naomi and Ruth for how they show up, and we'll see how that works out for them. In verse 3, we'll go back to verse 3, the second half of it. So Ruth entered the field, and she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So in this verse, we see the results of Ruth's ordinary faithfulness with how she happened to end up in the field belonging to Boaz. So the Hebrew word here used is mikre. That means chance or accident. And I think the reason that the author decided to use this word was to explain how this looks from Ruth's perspective. So from her point of view, she just picked a random field and walked in. To her, it was complete random chance that the field that she ended up in was the field that belonged to Boaz. But the evidence to the contrary, that this was actually just chance or accidental is overwhelming in the story. So pausing here for a second, I know many of you are probably sitting here and you're thinking, oh, this is just luck that she ended up here. Or maybe you're thinking that I'm reading into it too much by calling this a great movement of God. And maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and you've showed up faithful, you've prayed, you followed God, you did all the right things, but you showed up to the field and it was still empty. Remember Dave, the guy I told you about at the start? Rewind to that Friday afternoon after getting laid off, before going into the unemployment office. He didn't feel like he was waking up in a miracle. He was probably confused, hurting. He probably felt some hopelessness. He wasn't walking into that unemployment office thinking, this is the place that God's going to move. I think he just went there because that was the next right thing to do in front of him, and he didn't really have another choice at that point. He didn't know who he was going to end up next to in line when he showed up. The owner of the construction company, he didn't have a glowing sign over his head or a help wanted ad taped to his chest. He was just another guy who was faithful enough to show up to the right places at the right times and ended up having a conversation that turned in the right direction. Now, here's the question. Was that luck? Maybe. But Dave would probably tell you on Monday morning, he did not feel like he was walking into a miracle. He felt like he was walking into a nightmare. He ended up in the wrong building at the right time, and he didn't end up knowing that until later. And this is Ruth in the field. She has no idea whose field it was. She just went to work because that was the thing in front of her, because doing the next faithful thing is the only kind of faith that she had access to in that moment. And for those of you I mentioned earlier that have showed up to the field and it's gone nowhere, you've walked out with nothing, but I want you to know that God has not set you aside. And I want to be careful. I can't promise that he has something spectacular in mind for you right around the corner. I don't know that, and you don't either. But I do know that your worth in the story was never tied to if the field produced anything. God tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his handiwork. We are crafted on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose was settled long before we even showed up on this earth. So the thing about purpose is that it is rarely the kind of thing you can see while you're standing in it. Ruth just stumbled upon this field. From her perspective, all she is thinking about is probably getting food for her and her mother-in-law. And so I'm not going to tell you that if you do all these things, then all will be well next week. Again, I don't know that. But what I can tell you is that God sees and cares about the details of your life. The same God who was working quietly in a field that Ruth couldn't see the end of is no less present in the field that you're standing in right now, whether you can trace what he's doing there yet or not. Remember where we're at in the story? Naomi and Ruth have experienced nothing but loss. They left to go to another land because of a famine, and they've just come back to Bethlehem right at the time of the barley harvest. The timing there wasn't accidental. The same God who sent the famine has control over the calendar and when the harvest seasons are. And Naomi couldn't see it. She walked back into Bethlehem, bitter, empty, angry at God. But the narrator was already showing us that the field was ready by slipping us this detail that it was the beginning of the barley harvest right when they showed up. And then Ruth goes out without a vision or a word or a push. She just goes out. And she happens to wander into the field of the only man in Bethlehem who is a kinsman redeemer and a man of godly character. Not to mention, he arrived at the field that specific morning, and not to mention that when he got there, he noticed her. At some point, the coincidence of all of this becomes the harder thing to believe, right? So some of you will remember Frank Turek was here in February, and he gave us a little taste of his book. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And that statement really stuck with me. And as I was preparing this, you know, I was thinking to myself, I don't have enough faith to believe that God didn't have a plan for Dave when he wandered into what he thought was the unemployment office. And I don't have enough faith to believe that it was just dumb luck that Ruth met Boaz in that specific time and place. I'm not asking you to take a leap of faith here. I'm just asking you to look at the evidence. Look at the pattern throughout scripture. We see it with Joseph. He got sold into slavery and he happened to end up in the right prison cell. And then he happened to do the next right thing and get noticed by Pharaoh. And he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. And then he decided to do the next right thing by using his power to save his family, the same family that sold him into slavery, and eventually that family became the nation of Israel. We see it throughout scripture. We see it with Moses. He happened to be the one Hebrew boy who survived Pharaoh's orders to kill all the Hebrew boys, and he ended up being one of the greatest prophets of all time. He led God's people out of Egypt. He led them into the promised land. We see it with Mary and Joseph, who just happened to do the next right thing and go to a manger in Bethlehem because there was no other open space. They had no other choice, but they stayed faithful and Jesus was born there in that manger. We see how God works through the ordinary choices of his people to provide for them in both the short term and the long term, as we'll see as this story continues. So now looking ahead to verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So while Ruth was still there, Boaz arrived to the field that same morning. Boaz, who, unbeknownst to Ruth at this time, like I said, he's a kinsman redeemer. We'll find out what that means in future weeks. But he was also a man of godly character. Ruth will find this out right away. Look at how Boaz greets Ruth and the other reapers. He says, "The Lord be with you." Just in his ordinary language is covenantal. He's glorifying God in his ordinary language, which would be rare at this time. Like I mentioned, this is a time in Israel where idolatry was running rampant. Very few were still believing and following the one true God. So to find this one godly man in the city and end up in his field and to have him notice her, he sees her and he asks about her. Providence works through attention. God is working all around us if we open our eyes to see it. Think of all the places that you've been and the experiences that you've had, the people that you've met. He's used so many things in your life. He brought me to Michigan Tech, where I thought it was to get a degree. But while I was there, I learned and I grew and I was challenged and I grew closer to him. I had the opportunity to be up here doing this right now, which I never expected. I wasn't there just for a degree. He brought me to a friend's house where a simple question got me plugged into a Bible study and a church that really revived my faith. He brought Dave to the wrong unemployment office, and he brought Ruth here to Boaz's field. And Boaz noticed. And because of that noticing, we get the rest of the story. God's providence works through attention. He will put you where you need to be and bring you the people that you need to meet if you open your eyes to see it. Because remember, God always has your best interest in mind. I know that can be hard to believe sometimes. I mean, think of Naomi right now. It's so angry. It's so easy to get angry at God. In Naomi's situation, what do you believe Naomi thinks God thinks of her, right? I mean, she's experienced nothing but loss. She literally says God has dealt with her bitterly. If I'm Naomi, I'm asking, what did I do to make you so mad? You know, why are you so angry at me? When we think of God's opinion of us, I think oftentimes it's easy for us to imagine this angry authority figure who is just repulsed by our actions and he just wants to punish us, to make us stand in the corner and think about what we did. Or maybe we think of the perfectionist father who critiques our every move and is quick to share his disappointment in us with others. But that's not the image of God that the Bible paints. That's not his character. We know that. He's loving. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. And he cares about us. He cares about the intimate details of your life even more than you do. And trust me, I know it doesn't feel like that all the time. I have no idea how he's working things for good for me right now. I don't know how my story ends, where I go from here. 550 miles away from my nearest family member. My job is hanging on by a thread. But still, I trust because God has shown me through my life that the experiences that I've been through, or the things that I've been through, have been for a reason. and he has worked them together for good, ultimately, to bring me to this place. And he's showed me that there are no accidents. There are just things that I haven't traced yet. And so there's more good news, even though it might not feel true. God's timing is perfect. And even though you might feel like you're waiting forever to see how your story ends, a million years is just a second for God, and a second for God is a million years. Wrap your head around that. But whatever suffering you're in, whatever pain you're in, as you're waiting for the story to end. Days become weeks, weeks become months. It's easy to start losing hope. Imagine how God's people felt during the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? They were waiting patiently, believing that their prophecies would be fulfilled, that one day a savior would come and rescue them once and for all. But the years of waiting turned into decades. The decades turned into centuries, and the prophecies stopped coming in. Foreign nations oppressed the nation of Israel, and it probably began to feel like all hope was lost, and for a second, that a savior may not even be coming. The most powerful empire in the world, the Roman Empire, they took control of Jerusalem, the capital city. And then, at that moment, when all hope seemed lost, at the perfect moment, Jesus was born and arrives in Israel, not to save them from the Romans like they thought, but to save them from the bondage of sin and death, something much greater. So when Ruth was standing in that field, she had no idea that she was standing in an answered prayer. And when the people of Nazareth met Mary and Joseph's new baby, they had no idea that they were standing in the middle of the greatest answered prayer of all time, the Messiah, the Savior they had been waiting for, to save them and rescue them once and for all. So I know many of you are hurting and confused, and you do not feel like you're standing in an answered prayer right now. I just want to say, you may be, and you don't even know it. Maybe this morning, just being here is your answered prayer. So I want to encourage you all to participate in the exercise together of looking back. Look back to high school, look back to college, look back to the early years of marriage, look back to when you were raising your kids, or the years where nobody was watching and nothing was going on. And some of the things that you will remember then will be very clear. The nights when you thought that it was the end of the world, you didn't know what to do next, you didn't know where to go, but you're still here, right? And some of those nights, some of those things, some of those struggles, you won't even remember because they were so small at the time, and God was working in things that were so small, you didn't even notice. And he was faithful enough to keep holding you and to bring you here. And I say that that's not luck. I encourage you to look back on your life and honestly try to call it chance. And I don't think you can. I don't think you'll be able to. So if you're sitting here this morning and you don't feel like you're standing inside of an answered prayer, just hear me. Continue praying. Continue giving him the anxiety that you've been carrying. Give him the struggles, not because he demands it of you, but because he already cares more than you do and he wants it. Remember, he's not angry at you. He's not disappointed in you. If anything feels different right now, if anything feels distant in your relationship, it's not him pulling away. It's him wanting you to come back and realize that he never left in the first place. So open your eyes this week and pay attention to the ordinary field that you're standing in, because what looks like chance to you might be the very thing that God is using to write your story. And remember that the steps of a righteous man are always ordered by God, and you're never living by chance if you're living by faith. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and I'm going to pray for us now. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning, God. We thank you that you are a God that cares about the small and intimate details of our lives. God, we thank you that you promise to care for us and provide for us always, even when things seem dreary. Lord, for anyone struggling, I just pray for endurance and encouragement to just keep trusting you and keep depending on you as they wait to see how their story will end. God, I pray that you just bring us into closer relationship with you this week. Allow us to depend on you, cast our anxieties on you, and ultimately remember that you love us and you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.